Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Here this evening. So take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, Revelation 5, 1 through 10, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Just a quick word on translations. There's not one that does it perfectly. And so I often go from New Living to King James and New King James to NIV or ESV, there's many very good translations, and even there's a room for the Message translation or the Passion translation. There's a purpose for each one, and the word is so big and so vast that it takes even many translations to try and dig through the depth of it. So I'm going to read from New Living Translation. However, whatever version that you want to read from, I'm sure it's perfectly fine because it's powerful in any version. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand and honor the word as is our custom, and then we'll pray. Verse 1. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look." I want you to say, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Let's pray. Oh, wonderful, mighty God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you that you've got so much to impart to us. I ask, Spirit of God, that you would come and that you would come upon each and every one of us and anoint us to receive wisdom and understanding and knowledge, O Lord, revelation from your word. Holy Ghost, we invite you to come to have your way, that we would be transformed by your word. I ask, as I have all day, that you would anoint me to preach your word, God, the fullness of that which you would seek to impart to your people. We thank you for your presence is here in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can go and be seated. As I was studying this, and the Lord is just overwhelming me, one of the things I thought of, though, is if I would read that and somebody, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've not heard of something like this, this could be a very strange scripture, section of scripture to walk in on. where you might think, what is going on in this place? What are they talking about? The angel and the scroll, and then there's a lamb, but it's slaughtered, but then it's standing, and it's also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and an heir of somebody named David. And so you walk into this going, what's going on? So before I get into really the depth of what I believe the Lord wants to say to us, I've got to give some context to what's being expressed. And if you're unaware and you don't know, the Lamb is Jesus. And we see from Scripture, and you know many have heard, that Jesus has given his life for our sins. But you've got to go all the way back to, really, it's the whole of the Bible screams this message, declares this message. But I want to point to the sacrificial system very quickly, because we can talk about of the very beginning of Genesis in the garden all the way through. We see this expressed, but very specifically, the sacrificial system instituted under Moses, you'll find that for the people of Israel, God's chosen people, for them to be close to their God, they needed to become holy, something they could never be. Because God is holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this is such a huge thing. You can preach on this. I mean, so many messages on this, because the holiness of God compared to the people that he intended to walk with, he provides this manner for them to come close to him. And this system, though, they would have to do so many sacrifices, and one of them is the sacrifice of the lamb, the atonement for the sins of all the people, that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and in that place I'm going quickly through a lot of depth of theology, but I don't have time to go and explain all of it. It's so holy in the Holy of Holies, the innermost inner place of the tabernacle or the temple, that if that high priest had sin in his own life, he would drop dead in the depth, in that holiness. So he would have to have bells on him and a rope on him, so that if they stopped hearing the bells or they hear a big crash, they know they're going to have to drag him out. Actually, I was talking to my wife. I hadn't noticed this. She was reading the book of Leviticus, which is a very powerful, powerful book when you begin to look at the sacrifices. But she noticed that the priests, when they did the sacrifices, they would have to take off their robes before they interacted with the people, because if they encountered the holiness on the robes, they could drop dead. That's what we're looking at. That's what the Old Testament, when it's talking about the sacrificial system, it's bringing a mankind who is born with a sinful nature. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we see that in the very beginning when Adam sinned, that there was a separation from God and death came into the world and decay came and corruption came into the world. But then we see this sacrificial system where now you can begin to draw nearer to God, because there was the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, that there is no remission of sins or atoning for sins. But that even that system was flawed, because it was only a covering. It was only a covering. And then they would need to consistently do many types of sacrifices. I only talked about one. They would have to do many sacrifices. But the Bible says that there would come one who would redeem the nation of Israel and redeem his people and make it so all people would be able to have relationship with God. And where our sins separated us from him, we could then come close to him. And that person was Jesus. It's not just he's not just a baby that we celebrate on Christmas. We talk about baby Jesus. No, he became a man and he lived a life without sin so that he can die on the cross, a sinless life, And I love when Pastor Daniel goes into detail on how the very same place that Jesus was crucified is the same place that they would slaughter the lambs for the sacrifice. And there's so many things that point to the atonement and the sacrificial system. But I want to tell you something, that is just as there was an atonement that was needed and that they would put blood upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies on the earth. Understand, if you read that, there it is a direct replica, a likeness of the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat that's in heaven. And the Bible says that when Jesus gave his life upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." Why? Because he would then, as the high priest, enter into that heavenly Holy of Holies and by his own blood on the mercy seat, make us so that we can forever have relationship with God. And that is the Lamb that we see in the book of Revelation, the one that could go, the one that went where we never could because of his holiness. He went into that place and by his own blood atoned for our sin once for many. And that's why we no longer need the sacrificial system, because the one has come, the Lamb of God who takes away, as John said, John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has entered into that Holy of Holies. I need you to get this. He's entered into that Holy of Holies and fully atoned for every sin. The Bible says that he fully fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, that if you accept his sacrifice in your life, your sin sins are forgiven. They are completely forgiven, washed away. You're made white as snow, made brand new because of his blood, because he's fully atoned for you. And not only that, I want you to understand that in heaven, we talk about heaven, but really it's the talking about the kingdom, which is the age of God's rule. How many of you know that God is outside of time and that place is outside of time? So in eternity, the high priest who gave his own blood, brought his blood to the mercy seat in eternity. So past, present, and future, you've been atoned for if you place your faith and your hope in him and receive that salvation in your life. It's why he said it is finished, because in eternity it's been done and nobody can change that. There's not another need for another sacrifice. Reminds me of a popular song, and I'm sorry if you like it. It says something about we need another Pentecost, referencing Acts chapter 2, where God poured out his spirit. We don't need another Pentecost. And we're joking with Brother Kayala the other day. He said, I think it was him. We talked about the next song they're going to come out. We need another resurrection. We need another crucifixion. We need another lamb. That same theology. No, understand, he's done it once for all. That what he's done, it is finished. It is set in eternity. I was going to say it's set in stone, but it's set in something far more eternal than stone, far stronger than stone. It's set in eternity. So now that you have a bit of an understanding of the Lamb, see that? And when I begin to read this, so much began to stir, and I'm going to give you 4 points. Title of the message is Look and Live, which is actually based on a reference to the atonement. If you look in the book of Numbers chapter 21, I'm not going to turn there. You can look there. Numbers chapter 21, as the children of Israel has disobeyed God and complained. And I mean, it's amazing how many times they've complained and how many things have come upon them. But a plague is upon them. These snakes are there. Oh, people that were getting bitten were dying. They said, "God, what do we do?" He said, "I want you to erect a pole with a likeness of a snake, and all those that look upon that shall live." Now you might go, again, man, that's kind of weird. That's kind of weird. It almost sounds like idolatry. But understand what's again taking place, that just as Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and died upon the cross, God said to Moses, erect a likeness of their sinful condition, and as they look upon it, they shall be healed. And in the same way, we're to look at the one who's gone beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, and we shall live. So let's take a look at this then. Revelation. For all of you that maybe you've gone through or plan on going through a theology school, if you ever want to frustrate a theology professor, reference this book as Revelations. Put an S at the end. and you'll get a response. It's not revelations, it's one revelation. So I like to do that sometimes just to stir people up. But it's a revelation. And what I love about this is if you read it, it says like so many times. Because he's trying to express something inexpressible. He's like, okay, I saw this, and the closest I can describe it is this thing on earth. That's why we have such a hard time describing God, because the closest we have is our own experience, and our experience falls short. That's why we call him good, because we don't have a word to express his goodness. I like to say he's gooder than we know, because gooder isn't a word, but good isn't good enough, and gooder isn't good enough, because his good is far beyond we know. And even that which we know is only a little bit. There's things outside of our comprehension, outside of man's comprehension, that we'll get to look at one point as we enter into that eternal relationship with him. I'm so excited for that. So we see this revelation, and this is a small part of it. We see him, this angel with the scroll, and I love that it says a saw, strong angel. There's different levels of angels that we see. We see the archangel like Michael and different ones. And angels, like just a regular, they didn't even say a strong angel, I don't remember the reference, but in the Old Testament, came and killed 185,000 Assyrians on behalf of the people of God. So a strong angel. But a strong angel couldn't open up the seals. He cries out, who is worthy? Who is worthy? And that's why we sing, who is worthy? And I love the songs that we were singing tonight. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who is worthy? He cries that out. And John begins to weep in this revelation. That's who the revelation was given to, John. He began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. I went back and forth on what kind of title. I have no idea how to title this. Look and Live is the closest I could get to it. But God wants to release a life inside you. And I want you to understand, the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And it is revelation. It is the revelation of God that will bring you to a place of life. It'll bring you to a place where you no longer question your salvation, where you no longer question your healing, where you no longer question where your provision or how it's going to come from, where you've become fully persuaded that the one who's gone into that holy place and given his life, how much more will he give you life? How much more can we walk in his life today? So he says, stop weeping. So if you want to live, we're to look and live, experiencing life, the life that Jesus, I understand the Bible says, this stirs me up. Jesus came and he said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You could interpret that even, I am has come. And I am is a reference to the Holy One, the God of Israel. I am has come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And I'll tell you, as a person who's been a Christian for many years and thankfully grew up in a Christian home, I've been frustrated many times because I see blessing, I see life, I see health, I see increase in Scripture, but not in my life. There's been discouragement at times, disappointment at times, going, what is the difference? I live this way, but the Bible says this way. There is life that you can have, but you've got to begin to understand the very basis of it is that it is finished. You've got to get it into your spirit that it is finished, that it's already done. Let me say this. You're not, whatever you're going through right now, you're not paying penance for some kind of sin. As a Christian, if you're going through something right now, you're not paying some kind of payment for some sin you've committed, because I'll tell you, it's already been paid in full. There's nothing to pay. One of the deceptions of the enemy is he wants to get you into thinking that you've got to pay for something. something that's already been paid, and paid in such a way that not only is it wiped clean, but we receive blessing, we receive increase, we receive more than enough, we receive. Actually, if you go on to read, it says that we might as well read it. It says, verse 12, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." How many of you think that's pretty good? That's some good stuff to receive. Worthy is he who receives, and he receives those things. Can I tell you something right now? If you're in Jesus, if you've received him into your life, if his blood has covered you and washed you clean from sin, not only are you made right, but everything that Jesus deserves and received has already been made available to you. It's not coming. You have it. It's not going to happen. He's already done it. It's already within him. That's why the Bible says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. So you can read that, what they're declaring, what Jesus, the Lamb, received, and you can say, "I receive it. I receive." It's not pride. No, he says, that's mine. I'm in him. He's in me. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees me through Jesus. And I receive everything. He took what I deserved, where I deserve death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Where I deserve death, where I deserve to be sick, where I deserve to be in poverty. He took those things upon himself. And not only did he wipe the slate clean, but he added to it. He said, "You get this now. You get to have joy now. You get to have peace now. You get to have an abundance." He says, "Life, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." But I'll tell you one of the major issues the church has. Listen, the church in general believes that God is able. Come on, is God able? If you need healing, God is able. You need provision, God is able. He can do it. You need a miracle, that's what he does. If there's something impossible in front of you, that's his specialty. We believe that he's able. And you know what? Even some people believe that he's willing, that he wants to do it, that it's his joy to bless his servant, that he doesn't put suffering on you, that he has already released blessing to you and he's moving on your behalf. But a very few people actually believe that he wants to do it for you. It's much more difficult because we're faced with even our own symptoms and many things. It's much more difficult. At times, it can be much more difficult to believe that he would do it for me. And that's the major faith hurdle for most people. And I want you to hear this. If you can really, truly get it in your knower, way down deep, that Jesus paid it all already, and because I've received, because of what he's done, I receive every spirit. It's already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And that spiritual blessing, it affects the natural. But you got to fight for it. So he says, "Stop weeping." And the weeping was he looked at what couldn't be done. There was nobody worthy to open the scroll. Oh, there was nobody. No one strong. No one could do it. But he says, "Stop weeping." And I believe that's a word of the Lord to so many of us today, because we've been weeping and crying for God to do something that he's already done. That we've been weeping and crying for God to heal me when the Bible says, "By his wounds you are healed." I want you to hear, I'm not going to take too long on this. Maybe I'll be able to preach it at a different time. But I want you to understand something just as much. Let me say it like this. When you got saved, I believe most of the people in here, I know most of you, I believe that I'm preaching to the saints for the most part here tonight, maybe online as well. Okay, when you receive Jesus the Savior, you are saved. It's who you are, right? We are saved. We're born again. We're made right. We're the saved ones. It's who we are. But I found it so much more difficult to convince the body of Christ that in the very same way as he's the healer, I am the healed. Just as he's the Savior and I am saved, he's the healer and I am healed. It's already been. Don't you know that the life of Jesus flows through you right now? The life, his very life. I could get excited. His very life flows through you. If you're a believer right now, the life, the resurrection life of Jesus flows through your body right now. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit brings life to your mortal body. The enemy works so hard to convince us that we're just going to decay, and as we get older, things are going to get harder. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that your latter days will be greater than the former. Do you know why? Because you should be growing in revelation, growing in maturity, growing your relationship with God. And when you do that, you come to find out his strength is your strength. Oh, you come to find out his provision is your provision. His healing is your healing. And you begin to walk in those things. I prophesy it to you right now. There are those you've been concerned about growing older. Don't be concerned. Give thanks to God because he's bringing you from glory to glory, strength to strength. He's increasing your faith even right now that he's bringing your latter days will be greater even than the former in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, shout amen. So stop weeping. And it reminds me of when the Israelites were coming after they came out of Egypt, the Egyptian army is coming after them. The Red Sea is in front of them. The army's behind them. They're going to get wiped out. God, what do we do? The Bible says that Moses pleaded with God. And I'm going to paraphrase, but God says to Moses, why are you pleading? Get up and use the tools I gave you to part that sea and to get to the other side. And not only was Moses able to get up to part the sea, but there was a whole train of folks coming behind him from that place which was going to wipe them out into a place that wiped out their enemies. Can I see here an amen? And that's what he's called you. That's what I call being more than a conqueror. Have you ever read that verse? What's more than a conqueror? How much better can you get than conquering? I'll tell you, when you bring people with you, when you come out of that place with a train of those who are victorious with you, and that's what we're called to do in this hour. I've got a whole different message that I was going to preach tonight because I know that God is raising up an army of believers. It's not about the Benny Hinn's anymore. Praise God for Benny. I was going to say Billy Graham. I don't know why I said Benny Hinn, but we know that there's the R.W. Shambachs and just the John G. Lakes and these great names. But what's happening today is just as it says in the book of Joel, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He's raising up you to walk in his power and authority to set the captives free. And in that way, we're going to see that it's great harvest in these last days that we've been gifted. You don't look at these times and go, God, why did you put me here? He put you here because you were made for this time in history. You were made to carry his glory, and you were made to bring others out with you. And as we enter in to that banquet supper of the Lamb, you're not going to be alone. Your family's going to be with you. Your neighbors are going to be with you. Those that you're burdened, that you've been burdened with, are going to be with you. Hallelujah. Stop weeping. Look, there's a place for weeping. The Bible says that weeping endures for the night. But joy comes in the morning. It's okay. I've wept. There's many times where I've wept. But I'll tell you, when I wept and stayed in the presence of God, it turned to laughter. It may have gone through the night as weeping, but when it came out in the morning, it turned to laughter because many times the weeping is you're looking at the problem and you're looking at the issue and you're looking at these things. But if you stay in that place of his presence long enough, he changes your gaze and you begin to look on the Lamb and you can't help but begin to laugh because he's already done it. And if he's given his life for you, how much more is he not going to bring you through that place into a place of life, into a place of victory? So stop weeping. Number two, he says, look. And I've been so overwhelmed by that. And if I begin to think about it and dwell upon it, just to look upon the Lamb who didn't have sin, and he came and he lived a life, God himself, in the likeness of sinful flesh for 33 years, to be beaten and whipped for me. And the Bible says, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame. And the joy set before him is not only did he see what he would have to endure, but he would see what you would come out looking like. He would see you coming out not as a victim, but as a victor. So he says, look. And that's one of the most important things that we need to keep coming back to. The Bible says we're to fix our eyes, fix our gaze upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The New Living Translation uses the word champion, our champion. And it's so important to live a life with our gaze fixed upon the one. And that's why every time I read it says, look, because I see what he's done. And if you keep your eyes on him, I was talking to my wife, we're believing for some things. And listen again, if you're looking at your problems all the time, you're going to be discouraged. That's why you got to keep going back to that place of looking at him. And the Bible says in the book of John, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And everything that was created by the word. Everything that was created. There was nothing created that wasn't created by the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if he would come and give his life for me, how much more? Oh, the one who created everything, every single thing, how much more can he provide for you? That's why it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, because it comes from a place of unimaginable. It comes from a place of limitlessness. It comes from that place of glory that we've got to keep our eyes fixed upon him, because it keeps our faith in that place where we can receive. I got to keep an eye on the time here, because I want to be conscious of our wonderful King's Kids workers. Love them so much. We fix our eyes upon him, and it's amazing that we're called believers. But I want to challenge you in something. What do you believe? What do you believe in? Well, I believe in God. Why? Well, because he's good. How do you know? How do you know? Listen, even the devil knows there's a God. There's many people in the world that know that there's a God. They don't have trouble believing in him. But the difference that we should have is that we believe because of the word, because of what he said. Listen to me, that's going to be the difference for you. If you want to go from just hoping that God does something in your life to accessing the promises, it takes believing through the word. I know that God is good because the word says that he is good. It says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. The Bible talks about his goodness. But if you have nothing to grasp onto when difficulty comes, you end up getting pushed around and beginning to doubt because you've got nothing to grab onto. And that's why Jesus gives the illustration that those who build their house upon the rock are those that trust in the word, that know the word. They don't just believe in God. They don't just believe in Jesus, but they know the word and they have something to grasp, something foundational. And I believe that the word is it's the tangible aspect of God. We don't see God. We see him move. But the word is the tangible aspect of God that you can grasp and you can hold on to. You can build your life upon. You can build your children's life upon, that you can hold on to in the midst of the storm. And you can come out victorious on the other side, not just beat up, but actually conquering and coming through on the other side. Fix our gaze. Become fully persuaded. Have a lifestyle of looking upon him. I have to move on, but I'll say one more thing on this. This should become the majority of your prayer life. For most Christians, their prayer life actually is just a complaining session and a pleading session. And for the most part, Christians today are asking God to do something that he's already done through Jesus. And because you don't know the word, because you don't know, and you're asking for healing when the healing's already done, you declare it, you claim it. Listen, did Jesus ever ask the Father to heal anybody? Never. You'll never see him ask the Father to heal anybody. He commanded those things to go. He commanded them. There are things, yes, that we ask the Father for, but you've got to find out through Scripture which things are we already have. And it'll change how you pray, and it'll change the efficacy of your prayer life. But let me go back to this. The majority of your prayer life should go to this place where we're looking upon him, where we're gazing upon him. Well, I don't know how to do that. It's a practice of prayer. That's why Jesus says, when you pray. Somebody say, when you pray. Not if you pray. When you pray. And he says, to go into the secret place. What does that look like? I used to be frustrated. Why don't you define it for me so that I can do exactly what the secret place looks like? Anybody else? But it's left undefined because it's unique to your relationship with God. It's left undefined on purpose because every one of us, our relationship with God has its own uniqueness. I have 6 children, praise God. 6 to 6 years old to 16. And I will tell you, every one of those relationships are unique and different. And when they say, I love you, it has its own flavor. It has its own way it touches me. When they want something, there's a difference. When my sons come and ask me for something, it's different than when one of my daughters come to ask me for something. And I might get in trouble with my wife because they give me that right look. They'll fleece me out of everything. But the secret place is undefined because it's in practice in that place, because it's not a formula. It's not a do these set things. It's abide in me and I'll abide in you. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That there's that place of closeness that is unique to you and him. And it takes time. But the more you do it, the more time. Oh, Lord, there's so many things. Listen to me. God is outside of eternity. So when you're in that place of prayer, he's not going, all right, he's got 30 more minutes before I'm going to encounter him. You've got to get that out of your mind and out of your spirit. Yes, it's good to set aside extended time, but for me, I try to move my mind out of the place of a set time and just go for his presence and ask, I want you to come. My prayer has been, Holy Spirit, I want to be your friend. What does that mean? I can tell you all the answers in Scripture, but that's not the fullness of it, and you don't know it till you walk it out. There's a walking it out in the closeness with the Spirit of God that you will not find in a manual, and you will not find in a seminary, you will not find in a textbook. You will only find in the secret place of closeness with the One, and he'll begin to speak to you and bring healing and restoration and revelation. I've got 2 more points and I'm going to be done. So you look and ha. And not only do you look, you tell the devil to look. When he comes to discourage you, when he comes to lie to you, when he comes to you to try and tempt you, when he comes to you to try and disappoint or to bring an attack against your faith, you go, look, look, he's already done it. He's already won the victory. I don't have to do something. He's already done it. When he comes to you and there's symptoms that you're believing for healing in your body, I want you, not only do you look, but you say, devil, look, he's already done it. You've got nothing. You've got nothing you can hold over me. That's why when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he always went back to it is written, which how does that tie in? The word of God is his word. It's backed by him himself. It's backed by his integrity. So every time the devil came to tempt Jesus, Jesus said, look. Look, it is written. This is what God has said. In the same way, when he comes to you with whatever it may be, say, devil, look. Look at what the Lord has done. And your circumstances are the same. And I think that more than we understand, the devil brings circumstances into our lives. I know that there's this perspective of Pentecostals that we believe that there's a devil behind every bush and there's all these things. But I think that we've overcorrected in the other way to actually discount things that the enemy's involved in. And you've got to take authority over the enemy. I used to be under the belief that the enemy only operate in what you allow him to. I used to believe that, but then I found him with his hands in something that he wasn't supposed to have his hands in, that there wasn't an open door. And I found that you've got to live a life of diligence where you're ready and able and you're watching, especially if you've got children and a family, to smack that hand and to say, look, he's done it. He paid for that. You can't put your hand in my finances. You can't put your hand in my health, in the health of my children. You can't have my family. You can't have it because he, look at what he has done. And lastly, if I can get somebody to a minstrel play. I don't know if we've got any harps or lyres back there. But lastly, I want you to tell each other to look. Listen, this is so important, and this is why the church is so important, and this is why the life groups and the teams are so important, because when I'm discouraged and I'm going through something, I may know the word, but I need someone to go, look, look, he's done it already. Look, he's provided already. Look, all the blessing is directed towards you. Just look, 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 look. And that's how we're to be, and that's why you're important in here today. Listen, when I don't have time to go into all the things that God has been doing in my body, but I'll tell you that the healing that's been happening, one of the greatest pleasures, one of the greatest impacts I've had is a church family who every single day when I walk into morning prayer, there's somebody who'll grab me and say, and in a way say, look, they'll tell me a verse. They'll say, God's healing you. And I begin to grieve for those that don't have a church family like that because it's so necessary to have those people in your life that when you're going through the valley, they say, lift up your eyes, lift up your heads, O you gates, let the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in power. And we need to have those relationships. And that's why you're important. Don't let the devil ever tell you that you're nobody in this church. Because you're so important. There's somebody that needs your strength. There's somebody that needs your look. So I'm here to tell you tonight. Look. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne. He has won the victory. Maybe you don't see it just yet. Don't lose heart. Look. And if you're like me, you get distracted a lot. So I have to tell myself, look. Oh, yeah, look. We give Peter a lot of heat because when he was walking on water, he looked away and looked at the problems and had that sinking feeling. Anybody ever had that sinking feeling? Looking at the problems, and it's just, oh, Lord. But he did an amazing thing. He looked. Jesus! And Jesus didn't chastise him about that. He pulled him up. He pulled him up. Now, I've got a different perspective. Actually, it comes from a message I heard from Kenneth Copeland. They were in that boat. Jesus had told them to go to the other side. And if they were in that storm and they weren't making any headway, Peter should have gone, well, he told me to go to the other side. If I got to walk, I'm going to do what he said. And that's God, I believe that that was God's perfect will for Peter, for them to move forward in authority. They only got corrected for not having faith. I want to pray for us. You must become fully convinced. The very base of our understanding of Christianity, of being a believer, being a Christian, is that he's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He's risen. And it says that he's entered beyond the veil by his own blood. And so now, God does not withhold any good thing from you because you've been brought in fully and completely. The greatest hindrance is often our revelation, our understanding. I'll close with this and we'll pray. He's not here, so praise God. This is not a good practice for ministers to reject praying for people when they come and want to pray for something. But I had someone ask for prayer for forgiveness, that they would be forgiven. So this is what I do. I'll ask them, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have your sins forgiven? Yeah, I've done that. Okay, well, have you repented of, you know, whatever's going on? Maybe they've been going through some things in their life, dealing with sin. Have you repented? Oh yeah, I've repented. Well, I want you to understand, the Bible says that if you've repented, that God is faithful to forgive. Every single time, he's faithful. He doesn't see your sin any longer. It's not just hidden, it's gone. It's gone. And so I told him, listen, I can't pray for that for you. It's unbiblical. And he says, well, aren't you a preacher? I've got to confess to a preacher. I said, no, I can't pray that for you because there's no sin. If you've repented, there's no sin for you to be forgiven of. I said, listen, this is what I'll pray for you for. I'll pray that you receive a revelation that you are righteous, that you are made right, that your sins are forgiven, that the blood of the Lamb has washed you clean and white as snow, and God sees those things no more. And so maybe tonight you've been struggling in the area of your relationship with God. Maybe you've asked him into your life, but you're not fully convinced. The enemy comes and speaks to you. You're not saved. You're going to go to hell. When the house gets really quiet, you wonder if everyone's been raptured but you, and you're genuinely afraid. I know that because I lived that until I became fully convinced that what he did for me, he did fully and completely. He didn't leave anything out. That even now in eternity, eternally, his blood for me is on the mercy seat. I feel like God is dealing with some people right now. I'll tell you one of the main reasons, though, that people feel that way is a cycle of sin that you're having a hard time breaking. I want you to know, not only did he give his life so you can be washed clean from sin, but the Bible says the curse of sin has been broken. You're no longer a slave to sin. No longer a slave to sin. But you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why it really gets me angry when I hear the church expressing the perspective of identity, that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I understand the concept that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all need his grace. But I'll tell you right now, I'm not a sinner. I'm righteous. I don't live a sinful life. I live a life of righteousness. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've been buried with him and risen with him into new life. I'm a new creation. But if you struggle with that and you hear that and you go like, I want to believe, you've got to begin to declare. How do you get saved? Through confession. How do you move to a place of being fully convinced? Confession. How do you move to the place of receiving the fullness of the promises of God? It's through confession. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for anybody that desires to be saved. Maybe in the midst of this, maybe you've never heard that there was such a one that would give his life for you. And so I'm going to give an opportunity pray people to get right with God. Then I'm going to pray. God's going to give you a revelation. All across this place, head bowed, eyes closed. Everything that I've said tonight is true. There is a God. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. But if you've got sin in your life, it separates you from Him because He's holy. But God loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to live a life without sin and die in your place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it's not only a physical death, it's a spiritual death. It's an eternity separated from God in hell if you don't get your sins washed away, if you don't get them forgiven. Jesus died on that cross, gave His life, shed His blood for us. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead as a sign that we receive life, that He has the keys, the Bible says, to hell, death, and the grave. And all those that put their hope and their faith in Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. And it's not just a thing where, okay, I pray this prayer and then I get to go to heaven. No, it's more than that. I pray this, I receive Jesus, He forgives me of my sins, and then I get to have a relationship with God where He's at work in my life today and every day. I can walk with Him today. He's working in my life and in my family, and everything's going to change. That is what He desires to do. But you've got to repent. That means not just saying sorry for sins, but saying, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to do what Your word says. I give my life to You. So if all across this place, again, head bowed, eyes closed, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, to have your sins forgiven, when I count to three, I want you to lift your hand. But secondly, maybe you have asked Him in your life in the past, but you've not been living right. And you know you're disconnected from Him, and you know you need to recommit your life to Him. When I count to three, I want you to lift your hand as well. All across this room, understand today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. He's knocking on the door of your heart. If you fall into either of those categories, you want to receive Jesus for the first time or recommit your life to Him, I want you to lift your hand in one, two, three. Lift your hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand on the side. I see that hand in the middle. Praise God. I see that hand. Praise God. Anybody else? I see that hand on the side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Why don't you stand up all across this place? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. These aren't magic words. It's not some formula. I'm leading you, just leading you, and how to pray and ask for salvation, ask for forgiveness, and be set free from sin. You've got to mean it from your heart. All those here and those online, right out loud, I want you to pray with me. Right out loud, confess it with your mouth, out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die for me. I believe He rose from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Wash me and cleanse me. Make me brand new. And fill me with Your Holy Spirit so I can do what You've called me to do and be who You called me to be. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Come on, I want you to listen to me. If you prayed that prayer, Don't listen to me. All of heaven is rejoicing because of the decision that you've made. You're made brand new. All the sins are gone. God doesn't see it anymore. And you can fully begin to walking in every promise that you see in Scripture. But I want to do one more thing before we close in prayer. I'm going to pray for you. One of the greatest things that happened to me in my life is the Word became alive to me. I was in a car, I've shared this before, with Pastor Daniel. He was driving, I was reading the Bible, and the best way I can express it is Jesus appeared to me from the Word. I saw Him in the Word. He became real to me in the Word, and it transformed my life. I was never the same after that moment. And I want to pray for that for you, because if you're struggling like I've been talking about, believing, having faith in what Jesus has done for you, you need revelation. You need understanding, revelation from the Word. And so I believe God's going to impart that to you tonight. I want you to lift your hands all across this place. Father, I thank you so much that you've given us your word. It says you sent your word and healed them. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the word. You are the word that became flesh and dwelt among them. I humbly ask, Holy Ghost, just as you came upon my life and illuminated the word where I saw Jesus in the word, and every word, every dot, every single thing within scripture came alive to me and transformed my life. I pray over these now that they would receive that impartation. Holy Spirit, you are the spirit of truth that leads us into all truth, the Bible says. You're our helper. You're the one who illuminates the word. I pray over each one, those here and online, from this day forward, when they open up the Bible, they will receive revelation that it's you speaking to them, and the promises are for them, and they'll see the reality of what you've done. And even as we read in Revelation, when it says look, they'll look and they'll see you, and they'll be transformed and they'll be changed. I thank you, Lord, and I declare over these that those that have been struggling with a lifestyle of sin, it ends today in the name of Jesus, because they've received revelation, Lord, that you've set them free from it. I thank you. I thank you, even as you told me earlier, that in the course of this message, people have been healed. You might need to check your body for what you've been believing for, because as the word went forth, the Lord spoke to me, there are people that were going to be healed tonight just by hearing the truth of the word and what Jesus has done. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I want you to just wait upon him just for a moment. There are those you've had a trouble stopping weeping. I release joy. I release joy. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you get something from the Lord?
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.